Colossians 2, verse 8 following. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So far we read God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Dear congregation, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was necessary. It was a necessary means toward the end, the real purpose for which our Lord has come, to offer his body a sacrifice for sin and to make payment for our sin, to reconcile us to the living God. And that's what we consider in these weeks of Passion. And as we focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done in his sufferings for the church, our passion leads us inevitably to him. But it's important also for the church, in reflection upon what he has accomplished, to consider what implication this has for us, for those who have received him. In many respects, we could say that the blessings which belong to the church, the believer, have already been received, in principle at least. Paul is declaring that when he says, verse 10 of the chapter we read, and you are complete in him. Everything, Church of God, that you need and that's required from you and that you shall receive is in him. And if you are in him, you are raised together with him, you are seated, as Paul will go on to say in chapter 3 already, in heavenly places at the right hand of God. Now, the cross then of Jesus Christ is at the center of what he has accomplished and what he's purchased for his people. And really, it's a fulfillment, children, of that very seed promise that God gave when he came to walk in the garden after our parents' fall and had said to them, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. The seed of the woman is Christ, ultimately, shall crush the head of the devil, though the devil would bruise his heel. Where do we see this battle, this bruising, this crushing taking place? Well, preeminently, most powerfully, at the cross. What we want to consider this morning with God's help is this very thought that it's the suffering Christ who conquers through the cross. We'll do that. I want to look at verses 13 to 15 in the chapter we read. And I read those verses again. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We're going to see the suffering Christ triumphing. First of all, we're going to look at for whom he suffered. Secondly, what his sufferings have earned for them. And third, how he can be this conquering Christ. Paul is writing, dear congregation, to the saints and faithful brethren at the church at Colossae. We read that in chapter 1 where he says, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, we have heard that you have received this glorious good news of Jesus Christ, who has suffered and died on the cross. You have received him by faith. And now he calls the church at Colossae to so walk. Even as you have received him, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, even as you have been taught. And this is ever Paul's grand design as he writes these letters and epistles to the churches. He lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he is, and all that he is for the churches, reminding us at the same time of what we were in our sins. And he's rescued and redeemed us. And therefore now, this is how you are called to live. And that's what Paul is doing in this chapter as well. And so he begins in our text in verse 13 by saying, while you were dead in your sins, you lived in the uncircumcision of your flesh. But at that very time, he quickened you. While you were uncircumcised, yes, he's writing to Gentiles primarily. They were literally uncircumcised, but he's referring to something far deeper than that outward circumcision. He is referring to their hearts being calloused and closed up to the living God and to his worship and to his Son. And what Paul is saying to those at Colossae, he's saying to us, if we have indeed come to recognize our sin, our uncircumcised hearts, and have been quickened together with him, we have been circumcised. We have been not only exposed to understand God's wrath against sin, but we've been exposed to see that this wrath is satisfied in Jesus Christ. And as we meditate, as Paul is in essence calling the church at Colossae and us to remember, think on this. This is where you, where I once was. Deeply fallen from God, hopelessly lost. And then the magnificent, marvelous, indescribable grace of God. Paul, he says this many times. Think of Ephesians 2. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." We were under God's wrath when we were still in the uncircumcision of our heart, not risen together with Christ. That's what you once were. Some of you still are. Jesus said, John 3, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That's present tense. That means, dear friend, if you are not reconciled to God, even though you may be a faithful church attender, you may read your Bibles diligently, you may even pray, much religion, but no heart relationship, no having been circumcised, no having been quickened together with Christ, it's but a pretense to assume that somehow you will be able to stand before the living God and escape. The outside of your life may be spotless, maybe not so many outward sins, but not believing in Christ, you are dead. And therefore, this morning, we would do well to lay ourselves next to this passage, because when we look at this passage, when I see this passage, "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, hath he raised together with him, made alive." And I think of it, that picture of Lazarus. He's laying there. He's been dead. He's decaying. There's no life. And our Lord comes into the cemetery and he speaks, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus hears. He comes out of this tomb, bound, we read, with grave clothes. And perhaps I suppose that maybe some of you too, because of your misunderstanding of the glorious grace of God. That's what Paul, in essence, is seeking to do here with the Colossians. You are free, free to love God and your neighbor fully and freely. You've been set free from the bondage and the law which would enwrap you and condemn you. Oh, we're to obey the law. We're to fulfill the law also in the sense of obedience to him and gratitude. Yes, but what Paul is saying is there's lots of things people have enshrouded. All of religion with additional rules and traditions of men. He says, like these grave clothes and Lazarus, they must come off. You have been made free in Jesus Christ. Some of you are still, as it were, not understanding the extent and the fullness of what Christ has done on the cross. Jesus, if he has set you free, you are free indeed. Paul is going to come to the reality that the handwriting that was against you is canceled. It's blotted out. Your sins are forgiven and the forces of darkness that even still perhaps come against you have literally been disarmed. Dear child of God, who have been quickened together with Christ, do you really live as if that were true? Does this pervade and enter into every thought and practice of our life? This handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. I trust if you confess Christ to be the one who quickened you, that you understand something of what Paul is saying here. That the Holy Spirit has opened your understanding, your eyes to realize when you were without Christ, every day you lived, it's as if God, seeing your life, is marking by his law against you, curse after curse after curse. And you come to see that by the deeds of the law, no matter your reformation of life, there is no acceptable way to be made right with God outside of Christ. By the works of the law, no one shall be justified. Have you come to understand that? That's what Paul is talking about here. Moses, as it were, comes to you and beats you, as it were. Here, you must keep this, you must do that. And even the additional traditions of men and legal rules that have been laid upon you, they're a burden for you and you succumb under them. But when the Spirit opens your eyes to see Christ and his cross, you see there that these things have been satisfied. Have you been led in this way? Dear friends, you have seen that nothing will satisfy the demands of a holy God to pay the debt which you owe and only are accumulating day after day after day. Do you think, friend, if you are outside of Christ, that you will be able to meet this God outside of his Son when the handwriting is against you? But maybe you will ask the question, but how can I know that this which Christ has accomplished would be for me? Great Puritan theologian John Owen says, in the preaching of the gospel, we must first preach the depravity of man and the need of his salvation. Then the duty of all to believe that salvation is to be found in Christ, and then to show this Jesus who came in the fullness of time is this Savior who they stand in need of. Then he says, if a man understand this much, we may proceed to plead with the sinner to trust in Christ as the all-sufficient Savior. When the sinner begins to show signs of conversion, we may press upon him the power of Christ's atonement is also in particular for him. And so you see, when we come to experience and know that all this, the handwriting of the law is against me, we come to an end of our own righteousness and religion. We begin to value, to see, to perceive the preciousness, the glory, the suitability of what Christ has done. And we come to the cross in wonder, in amazement, faith. Now Christ, having gone this way of suffering and death, by his cross has earned for his church and his people various things. And Paul sets them before us in what follows in our text. Three particular benefits we want to consider in our second thought. First of all, he speaks about the forgiveness of sin. Secondly, the blotting out of this handwriting. And third, the principalities and powers have been stripped and triumphed over. So first of all, what is it that Paul means when he says that our sins have been forgiven, and you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, being made alive, having forgiven you all trespasses. Although Paul is speaking at the first part of this passage about the Colossians, though he understands all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. When he specifically speaks about those with uncircumcised heart, he's talking about Gentiles, of course. But when he comes to the part of forgiveness and the blotting out of the ordinances and so on, he then brings in all who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 14, he uses several times the us, and that's even present already at the end of verse 13. So collectively, all of those who have been quickened with Christ, who have by faith been risen from spiritual death, your sins have been forgiven you. This sets before us the gracious character of forgiveness. While you were yet in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your heart, dead in trespasses, fleeing from God, he came. He forgives all trespasses. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when you are in Jesus Christ, friend, there is absolutely nothing, not one thing, that stands between you this moment and the living God. You have been forgiven. You can well imagine what this is to experience, to believe this in our heart. Coming before God with his handwriting over us that is curse and condemnation, and to bow on our face and to hear the glorious notes of the music of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, there is a pardon and cleansing from all sin, and receiving this by faith, the poor sinner is lifted up in exaltation, in worship. And a peace that passes understanding fills their hearts and souls. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sin, past, present, future, are forgiven. We'll smart for our sins if we are his child. He will not tolerate sin in his people, but they are forgiven. Consult your memory in its recesses, in its past of your life. What sins are there that you imagine that remain unforgiven? If you are in Jesus Christ, Paul is saying you must know you're quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And this same God who forgives, who grants new life, seals home this pardon to our souls. And for this pardon, we can come to God at once, no matter how great a sinner we may or are have been. And he promises, as it were, with an oath, "None who come to me will I turn away." When we come to him through this appointed means and way of his Son. When the redeemed sinner finds himself, after such marvelous reception of grace, turning again, as Paul said, to the rudiments of this world, how ought not our hearts be grieved? Paul is calling the church and the believer to understand the things that Christ has accomplished in their behalf, how he has earned and merited them this forgiveness of all their sins. Not only has he forgiven them when they were quickened, but Paul says this handwriting of the ordinances was blotted out, was taken away. What does Paul mean here? Well, he is referring to this law, the law of God, which is set before us as the standard for which we ought to live. The requirements of how we are called to live before our God. That which we have broken repeatedly and offended, not even simply in one point, but in all. So Paul says, this curse is connected to this handwriting of ordinances. There is against everyone who remains in their sins, not quickened with Christ, this writing, though perhaps not seen, but it's written. You know, if someone says something, it perhaps holds a lot of weight. But when you send an email and you've written it, you sent it out, it's like engraven in stone. It's gone and it's there. When we talk about this handwriting of ordinances that was against us, if you are not in Jesus Christ, the handwriting is still against you, and the handwriting proclaims to you, whoever does not, in all things, in obedience to the law, keep these commandments, you are cursed. But Paul is saying in our text, not only that truth by implication, but he's stating another truth with power. He is saying, this handwriting which was against you is now blotted out. It is taken away. And he's referring probably to his time, the day in which he lived, in which if you had a debt with someone, when that debt was paid in full, it was either stamped, it was blotted with a mark, or else even a hole was punched through the note to signify the debt has been paid. There's no further obligation required. It's paid in full. And this is what Paul is saying here as well. It's connected to our forgiveness. It's connected to what Christ has done. It's paid in full. This thundering of the law against us is silenced. It is taken away. There is absolutely nothing that anyone can rise against the child of God, the church of God, with accusation. Because the debt has been paid full. Romans 8. Who is he that condemneth? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? He's asking rhetorical questions. The answer is obvious. No one. Why? Because the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, have been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. It's not as if Christ somehow covers it over and pushes it to the side, so that maybe, perhaps, someday, it will be yet at last uncovered again and revealed. Not at all. It has been taken out of the way. It is no longer a block to access to the living God. Who is it that forgives? Who is it that blots out this handwriting? The same one who has quickened us, who is God. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your heart and flesh, hath he, God, quickened together with him, having forgiven you. He forgives, having blotted out. He blots out all that was against you by nailing it to his cross. And it's interesting to note that many times in those days, I understand that culture, those notes were sometimes displayed with public display. It is paid in full. This is what Paul is saying. At the cross, We see the handwriting of the ordinance as it was against us, publicly displayed as having been paid in full. It is finished. The debt is canceled. The requirements have been satisfied. The curse of the law is ceased. This is what Paul's saying to the Galatians. Chapter 3, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And therefore, dear believer, when your own conscience and heart and the devil come to you with condemning power, if you have been quickened and made alive with Christ, and he says, pay what you owe perfect obedience, you owe eternal perfection. The quickened sinner by the Holy Spirit by faith may say, go to the cross. The debt is paid. The handwriting is blotted out. The curse is removed. Here we see that in Christ, his cross is all that we need, in his passion, in his suffering, in his death. Paul says to the Romans, we are delivered from the law. We have died to that which we were held before in bondage. We have been made alive, and now we are called to serve God in the spirit of the law and not in the letter. The believer is discharged. He is no longer in the service of do this and live. He is in the service of it's done. And live. Not only is the sinner forgiven, not only is the curse and the handwriting of the law blotted out, having been nailed to his cross, but Paul says, our Lord made a display of this openly, not only before men to see, but before principalities and powers, because here at the cross, our Lord has utterly crushed the head of the serpent. Yet, you may find yourself in your Christian walk assaulted, buffeted. Fiery darts and arrows come against you. The nations of the earth and the peoples upon this world do seem to rise up against the Lord and his Christ. And it seems at times to us that this goes beyond what we see with our eyes. And so if Christ has stripped all these principalities and powers and made a show of them, triumphing over them, why is it that we seem sometimes so powerless? And we seem that the accuser of the brethren is still going about as a roaring lion and an angel of light. Well, we see that in principle, this is true. We see here, Paul is saying at the cross, it has been done. And what has happened is that Jesus has crushed the head of the serpent. He is defeated. And though Satan will come as he did to Joshua, the high priest in the time of Zechariah, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan at his right hand accusing him. He was clothed with filthy garments, But the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the... Isn't this one who was quickened with my son? Go to the cross. There is satisfied. Revelation 12, we read of the great dragon that was cast out, that is the devil and Satan, deceiving the whole world. We read, the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Child of God, you are buffeted and you are beset on every side with temptation and trial, even from the devil himself. But you may know. That's why Paul's writing to the Colossians and to the churches. But you may know, he prays for them. Chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of our Christ. Paul says, Church of God, this you must know. You must understand, you must grasp, you must live in light of this truth. Satan has been defeated. His head is crushed. The head, Jesus Christ, crushes the head of the serpent. And the picture here is really of the Roman soldiers who are returning back from battle, and they're leading, as it were, the victory train through the streets, and their captive fellows are seeing all that has transpired. Their enemies have been stripped of all their armor and their weapons. They're harmless. And they are being brought as captives of the conquering king. Satan and his whole dominion is under the control and sway and will and power of our Lord and Christ. The battle is won. The victory is sure. Our sins are forgiven. The handwriting of the ordinances have been blotted out, and all evil forces are stripped of their power. And it's been done for everyone to see. And do you know where the key to understanding this truth lies? Where the eye of the believer, the one who has been quickened with Christ, looks. Paul says, to the cross, to the cross, to the cross. Look what he says. Blotting out the ordinances by nailing them to his cross. Our Lord has come to so identify himself with the cross, with the curse. Paul says this is his cross. This emblem of suffering and death has become the crowning glory of our Lord. There at the cross, he conquers all. He triumphs. Notice he says, verse 15, he triumphs over them, principalities and powers, in it, the cross. This cross, which was once an emblem of the curse, is now the picture of peace and pardon, the place of glory and forgiveness and hope for poor sinners. The place where the devil thought he was gaining the victory, crucifying the Lord of glory, is the very place where our Lord crushes his very head. And this brings us then to our third thought, that Christ has conquered in the cross. This congregation is the central thought of the gospel.
the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You read the Acts, and time and again when the disciples go out, what is it? You read they preached and taught nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's there at the cross that the curse Jesus took upon Himself. There the curse is swallowed up in the power of God. And now the cross is not something to be set aside, but it's now put on display. His cross. It's such a magnificent, lofty, glorious, honorable cross. When Christ, the conquering, suffering Savior, has hung. Satan understood that through this means, Christ would be saving His bride, His church. He would have not stirred the people to do this very act. But you see Satan filled with fury and hatred and enmity. So was consumed with destroying the Christ. And to bring Him to the cross, he thought was defeat. Was in reality the answer of God. It is in the cross that all these very things of which Paul is said to belong to those who are quickened with Christ are theirs. And who could fathom these things except the Spirit of Christ who makes them known to us and enlightens our mind? Listen to Paul as we hear of the glory of Christ in so many places. 1 Corinthians 1, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. It's there at the cross, friends, that our Lord, who was born for this purpose, to satisfy this handwriting of the ordinances, to pay the debt of the penalty, that all of it is dealt with, and even powers of darkness and principalities can know. He did it openly for all to see. And just as certain as the Lord of glory, the one who only hours before raised one who was dead for 3 days, hangs upon the cross with nails through his hands and his feet, is displaying for us his glorious power and authority and satisfaction for sin. This is the seed of the woman who crushes the seed of the serpent. Need we then wonder if this one who has gone to such degree of depth of curse and rejection, if any would come to him for life, for whom he has given himself, would turn them away? But you see, it's not enough simply to set forth and display this power and authority and glory. And to set up the cross, as Paul says to the Galatians, and say to the church, Christ has evidently been crucified among you. But you must receive him personally You must appropriate him by faith. Having been quickened, you are to flee to him. You are to see when your eyes are open and he calls you to flee to him. For at the cross, his cross, each and every sinner who flees is made whole. Paul gets very personal here with the Colossians. He knows the struggles that can go on in the hearts. He knows how the evil one can constantly be bringing accusations against the work of Christ in the heart. He knows the old man's tendency and proneness to return to the way of works righteousness and all these things. And Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, I want you to know. I'm praying for your knowledge of understanding. If you have been quickened with Christ, you are forgiven all your sins. The handwriting that was written against you and contrary to you, he has taken it away. He blotted it out. He nailed it to his cross. And it's put on for everyone and public display to see. But maybe there is someone here, an unbeliever, not yet risen with Christ, who says, well, what is Paul saying here to me? It's written to those who have faith in Christ. Paul, by these words, is showing to you, dear friend, that all your efforts and all your strivings after seeking for God and trying to find him, when you do not end at his cross, are but all paths that lead astray. Paul is directing you this morning to one place, to the foot of the cross. And really, you're seeking all other ways that you imagine will lead you to God have their origin and their root in the same Father of lies who crucified our Lord of glory. Because in your heart of hearts, you do not love our Lord Jesus Christ. For if you loved him, your heart would go out to him. You would understand you have failed. You have all this handwriting against you, which you justly deserve. But in coming to confess it, to turn from it, and to bow in adoration and worship at his cross, the foot of Christ, say, Lord, here I am. When you come in such a way, he will not turn you away from him. And so, dear child of God, what we have before us this morning is Paul's message to you today. In light of all the conflict and spiritual battles that you wage against the flesh, against the devil, against this world, return back to these things and the cross. Believe and receive this word. You, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we draw near to thee. We pray that by faith we may behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Behold his cross, where all these things we have heard were accomplished perfectly, that we may live out of these truths day by day. Graciously forgive us, Lord, when we resort to figuring out our own ways, relying on fleshly wisdom. Grant also to those who are not quickened to have heard thy word today and be pricked in their hearts and flee to his cross. Be with us in the rest of this day. Bless Brother Barrett and the other elders also who will be conducting instruction. We pray that would bless each one of us, also Brother Murray in this evening. And give this day to be a day in which we may say it's been good to come together and hear what thou hast to say to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.